pick up where there's, I mean, weakness or when there's any absence. It's a testimony of how good God is. It's a testimony of how God is the one that gives, and God is the one who sustains the church and the blessing. And so thank you for ministry to us, Paul, and keep those that are not with us in your prayers. Excuse me. Give my voice to Sunday school this morning. So try to move things along. Let's pray and we're going to get into the Gospel of John. Father, I thank you so much because you are truly the great gift giver. And you have given us your wonderful Spirit to reveal the Lord to us and to reveal who you are, to help us to know you, to guide us, to lead us, to strengthen us, and to keep us in your love. And one demonstration of that is sending your Holy Spirit. Fill us, Holy Spirit, this morning that we would honor our Savior, Christ Jesus, who is the head of the church, who lives to intercede, make intercession for us, who has promised us to come back, promised us rich blessings in Him. And we have a focus, we have a little bit of that, a slice of that, and gathering. Our hope and our prayer is that this gathering, the time that we spend, would bring honor to you, dear Lord, and would glorify you. We are your bride. I thank you for your just wonderful blessing, bringing us all together, the unique body here in the desert, here to proclaim your excellencies. So help us to do that this morning. Please comfort those and strengthen those that are not able to be with us. We love them dearly and we miss them when they're not with us. And so be with them, Lord, and return them to this fellowship soon. In Jesus' name, amen. When it gets a little cold out, some people have a go-to comfort food. For me, it's almost all things soft and sweet. Cookies. Warm donuts, beignets. But I've never had a different comfort food in mind. When I think of how you might answer that question, maybe it's getting the fire going and having a nice cup of coffee in there. Not to feel comfortable. But I don't know, in all of our seeking of comfort in this world, the number one on the list is the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit was given to us to provide a level of comfort that no earthly treasure could ever provide. Not even close. And this morning, we will be getting back into John chapter 14. And I mentioned to us previously that the Lord begins this chapter, John 14, with this command. And it is a command to be kept and to take serious the Lord's challenging his disciples there. And I do believe that it is something that is not just solely to those disciples, but it is actually a command that echoes to every disciple, every believer, every follower, every Christian, but initially then to these 11. Jesus tells his disciples there in verse 1, do not let your heart be be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Again, in verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. And we have a message of comfort that is diagnosed to the heart of the disciple to help keep that heart from being troubled. Or if that heart finds itself in some stage of trouble, I would consider the comfort that is found in this chapter. Look down at John chapter 14, verses 16 through 24. 16 through 24. Listen to the words of your Savior, the Word of God. Verse 16, Jesus tells his disciples, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's to send me. And this is the Word of God, John 14, 16 to 24, our sermon is titled, Comfort in the Continued Presence of God. Comfort in the Continued Presence of God. The first thing that I want us to look at here, verses 16 to 17, giving the Holy Spirit. Giving the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells his disciples, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. And when I was at a master's college for the university, they had the Bible Museum there in Santa Maria. The Bible Museum. And I don't know exactly where the Bible Museum is now. I believe it's on the East Coast, but it's like this traveling museum. You can go in there and you can see the history and the development of the Bible. They have all kinds of Bibles there. But there's a Bible there that was taken to outer space. Do you know about that Bible? It is called the Lunar Bible. Not right now, but later on you can Google it. high power magnifying or microscope to look at this one by one inch, I believe, just like a tap or something. And you zoom in and you can see page after page lined up one after another. And it's tiny. That's the Bible out of space, out of space. There may have come some afterwards, but that was, I believe, the first one. And it's interesting to find so much hope packed in something so small. And we have something that's similar to that here in verse 16. Just one little verse, and so much hope that is packed here in verse 16. Jesus, who is the good shepherd, cares for the well-being of his disciples. He knows what they are going through, and he also knows what they will be going through. And so, the next point that he wants to give, as far as comfort goes, is telling them of the promise of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I will ask my Father, and he will give another helper. Which means that the Holy Spirit comes at the request of the Son. And the word another lets us know that this next helper will not be something or someone that is completely different. This helper will be to the disciples very similar to who Jesus is to the disciples currently. The example that I usually give is if you have a table lined with ingested cookies, all sorts of different types of cookies, and I took from a chocolate chip, perfectly soft. When I finished him, I passed up an eye and a goat and gave me another cookie. And he brought me back a dreadful, crunching, hard cookie. That's not bringing me another. I want that one. I want that one, not another one. Not just another thing to eat or another type of cookie. So when we think about the Lord telling his disciples that he will ask the Father and he will give another helper. This is a helper in a similar fashion. And the word for helper can be defined as one who appears in another's behalf, or one called to aid in some kind of judicial cause, a mediator, an intercessor, an advocate, a pleader. And this is how Jesus initially describes the Holy Spirit to his disciples in the role in which Jesus has served his disciples. And now the Holy Spirit will come as another helper for them. Although Jesus said that he would be with them forever. And this is what Jesus asked for, and this is what our Father sends. Jesus doesn't just say, Father, send the Spirit. Jesus asked to request. He calls upon his Father, who loves him, and who he loves, for another. And the Father graciously gives saying that, I'm sure comforted the disciples then, especially after they hear that, that their shepherd is leaving. But they aren't going to be rushed along. The Spirit's going to come. The Spirit's not going to leave them. But that should also be comfort for us. What I tell us now is that we have been a continued ministry of the Holy Spirit throughout all of church history. That the Spirit has never departed earth. The Holy Spirit has been here and has been dwelling here within the church body, through believers or in believers. That is how Jesus describes the Spirit. The Spirit is a mediator, an intercessor, an advocate. He pleads. We mentioned more. But he's also given for us, or given to us forever. The Holy Spirit will be with believers forever, but his ministry begins with giving us a new life as he causes us to be born again, or born from above, or born by the Spirit, which we find Jesus telling Nicodemus in John chapter 3, that unless you are born of the Spirit, you can't see the kingdom of God. By the Holy Spirit, we are also renewed and washed by regeneration as we are made new creatures. That is Titus chapter 3, verse 5. And when the Father sends him to us, when the Father sends the Spirit to us, we are told that he is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. That's Ephesians 1:4-1:13. All of this happens instantaneously at the moment of salvation. At the moment of salvation. You cannot be saved without this happening. And then the Spirit's work in us is a leading work, a guiding work. He brings revelation to us spiritually through his word because he has the Spirit of truth. He convicts us and comforts us. He also sanctifies us, conforming us into the image of our loving Savior. And along the way, the Spirit prays for us because we don't really know how we ought to pray. So the Spirit prays our case according to what is best for us because he knows when line is up. This is just some of the work of the Spirit and what the Spirit does for us. And what a comfort it is to know that this is a relationship that we have with the Spirit. This is not an earned relationship. This is a relationship that we are gifted with by God because he is gracious. And regarding the world, the Holy Spirit is not simply sent out into the world like Jesus was. God's word does not tell us for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Spirit. No. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. The Spirit is sent by the Father and the Son to Jesus and his disciples, not the world in general. The world cannot receive him, is what Jesus told his disciples. The world cannot receive him. And notice this when the Lord says that. When the Lord says that the world cannot receive him, he says because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he, the Spirit is not an it. When we talk about the Spirit, it is not just appropriate, but it's accurate for us to say he. forest or something like that. I'm a spirit-filled person. And God's word describes him in a masculine healing. But the world cannot receive him for at least two reasons. The world cannot see him and does not know him. Jesus, compared to all the spirits, all the spirits of work, is a work of wind, where you only see his effects. You hear it, but you cannot see it. There is no predicting of the Holy Spirit to the world so the world can see and judge for themselves whether or not they want to believe in him. Like the world did with the Lord Jesus. The Father sent his Son into the world, and the Son, in his public, visible ministry, explains the person of God and helps us to know God. Helps us to see God's power. Helps us to hear God's word. To see God's nature there in the person of Jesus Christ. But the Spirit is not sent to just be on a public display for everybody to cast a vote over what the Spirit is or who the Spirit is or whether I believe in the Spirit. The Spirit is invisible. The Spirit is just roaming around looking for what to do next. No. The Father has a distinct purpose in bringing about the plan of salvation. And so he directs the Spirit to this person, and to this person, and to this person. The Spirit is not just us and people pick and choose. The Lord said, the world cannot receive him. The world cannot see him, and does not know him. Jesus was sent into the world to reveal the Father. The Holy Spirit is sent in particular to save for salvation, for revelation, for sanctification, and even for the preservation of Christians. The giving of the Spirit is eternal. It's forever. While Jesus will die and eventually ascend to heaven temporarily leaving his disciples, the Holy Spirit will never leave the presence of the disciples of Jesus. He remains with them forever. And he is not sent into the world, but sent to help believers in the world. He acts as an intercessor or an advocate, constantly bringing requests to the Father and the Son for the Christian's greatest care. The disciples know the Spirit because he has been with Jesus since Jesus' baptism. The Spirit descended upon the Son, empowered the Son. We say, well, if he's the Son, doesn't he already have a purpose? So we don't know where to divide the Son's power and the Spirit's power, or who's got more effort in one word. And it's not for us to decide. It's something that's secret, unknowable, and something that should make us praise God. It's beyond us. The Spirit and the power of Jesus through his ministry. And we're told that Jesus, in verse 10, even though he is the one that's doing the work, verse 10, Jesus says, do you not believe that I am the Father, and the Father is in me? But the word that I say to you, I will speak on my own initiative. But the Father abiding in me does his work. So you can see that the Father is working through the Son, and the Son is working. Where do we find that? We should know that that's not how it operates. But then in Matthew chapter 12, the Pharisees are speaking to Jesus, they're blasphemous way, and they're telling Jesus that he is casting out demons by the power of demons and by the power of that this is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That is because the Spirit is also at work in Jesus, performing his works in Jesus or through Jesus. And so when we have this God being sent down to earth, and he is just filled with power because he's Son, but he's also filled with power because the Holy Spirit empowers him. But then he also has power in the Father, and the Father is in heaven doing the work here. So you have, in the words of Jesus, the whole person of the Godhead working to bring things around. So the disciples know the Spirit. All the disciples know the Spirit because they can see for themselves the works of the Spirit that are being done through Christ. And that's comforting. Because you see, the person that I'm leaving you with is also the person that you see doing these things in me. And so he tells them, verse 17, but you know him, for he abides with you and will be in you. Their relationship will change when Jesus dies and then he ascends to heaven and sends his Spirit down. The relationship of the disciple of Jesus changes forever. And no longer are we able to glorify God and worship God and be in awe of all the great things that he's doing as we witness what the Spirit is doing outside of us. We need to worship God and be in awe of God because of the work that he's also doing through us, because the Spirit dwells in us. That's comfort. And that is so comforting. Look at verses 18, 19, and 20. Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. And you will live also. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. And the second truth, the second point that Jesus gives them to comfort them is that Jesus' leaving is not abandonment. His leaving is not abandonment. Here's the text. Okay? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. At the end of the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews is telling the church how they ought to behave now in light of 12 chapters of theology of who Jesus is. He tells them to be encouraging each other and all sorts of things. And we get to verse 5 in Hebrews. And he tells them that they should be free from this love of money, to not be taken on by this love for money. You know, sometimes we have a love for money because we want the money, because we want what the money will give us and some kind of security. And so we find the security in what money provides, and we think that it's the money that's giving us security, so we chase after the money. But here, God in His Word is letting us know that that's not where your security is, and so be free from that love. And the antidote to relying on money or anything else for your security is this right here. He tells them, being content with what you have, for He Himself has said, I will never want. Back to this is what do you think he won't do? And because we have so many Bible translations that tell him to leave you or forsake you. And allow me to just tinker with that for a moment. Not that the NASB gets things right every time, because it surely doesn't. But I prefer hearing this, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. What's the difference between desert and leave? I just think that leaving is just too general. Because Jesus is going to leave them. He's going to leave. But it's what kind of leaving is he doing? And the fact is that here in Hebrews 13, they're quoting from the Old Testament. So now, we can turn all the chapters of the Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Because this is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 31. I won't tell you what Deuteronomy chapter 31, what we have is Moses speaking to Israel. He is not allowed to cross the Jordan. And he's letting them know that they're going to go on without him. And in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, what does it mean? Moses tells them, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them. The people that they're going to return. For the Lord, your God, is the one who goes with you. He will not let He will not fail you. Or forsake you. Moses tells Israel that. And then Moses looks over to Joshua and says, come here, Joshua. Let God talk. And he brings Joshua and he speaks to Joshua before Israel in verse 8 and says, the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. And then as we go to the next book, verse 8 of the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verse 5, we have the Lord speaking to Joshua because the baton has been passed, and Joshua is the new leader of Israel. And the Lord is speaking to Joshua. And he tells Joshua, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. And this word for fail in the Hebrew, it means to abandon or to desert or to, I found this humorous, leave and lurch. I'm not talking about the butler in Adam's family. I had to look that up before we went into that. Leave and lurch would be to leave abruptly or like in some way out of control. Unpredictable, unplanned. But even underlying desert. Abandon. That's the heart of what God is telling his people there. What Moses was from Israel, what Moses told Joshua, the Lord told Joshua, that the plan was to keep them. To keep them. Yes, there will be times when it's as if they can't see him. But he is going to keep them, not desert them, not abandon them. Will not neglect them. And Jesus is leaving his disciples temporarily. But his leaving is not abandonment. He is not failing them. It's actually for their own good so that they will receive the Holy Spirit. He's not leaving them as orphans. Neglecting them, leaving them destitute. He will come back to them. And when he leaves, the world will no longer see him. But they will has, he disappears. The world is out of his sight. But with his glorious resurrection, he comes back to the church. I'm jumping into 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Yeah, verse 3. Paul writes, "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and to 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. Most of them remain till now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." So Jesus said, "You will see me, and you know the truth." We know how the disciples' hearts were weary when they were on the road to Damascus, and Jesus was with them, and they realized that he disguised himself. To get himself from them. But when he resurrects and builds and feeds the church, to prove this statement here, when he tells his disciples, "After a little while the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also." Jesus appears to his disciples to show them that his death was not the end of their relationship. And that it wouldn't be the end of his life, nor the end of their life. Death wouldn't be the end of his or their life. So because Jesus lived, the disciples are alive. The disciples are with God. They're alive. They're experiencing the life that is supposed to be here. There's a life that is waiting for him, and a life that comes when the Spirit comes. The spiritual life. That's why the next verse 20 says, "In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you." The Spirit reveals this relationship of who the Son is in relationship to the Father, and who we are in relationship to our Savior in Him. But He's also in us. He's in us. Another verse that kind of emphasizes that we're in Christ is 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." But not only are we in Christ, Christ is in us. As Romans 8 tells us, Romans 8, verse 10, "If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness." The second truth that the Lord gave them is that his leaving them is not an abandonment. He loves you, beloved. And he is not only in heaven, but he is with you right now. He's with you. The third point, and the closing point that I'll make this morning, is that those that love thought Judas Iscariot picked up on something there. He picked up on the exclusivity that Jesus offers those that love him. It's exclusive. This whole portion, this verses 21 through 24, Jesus uses the word love seven times, and four times in verse 21. This section is about love. Love is everybody's decoder to know close relationship with God. Do you love that? Love would be demonstrated. Love is a decoder of what your relationship is with God, but then obeying God's word is a litmus test that tells you whether or not you love God. Jesus tells them, he who has my commandments and keeps them, is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and will disclose myself to him. Judas said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And the question that we might have is, well, does this mean that you need to be perfectly free from sin, keeping his word? The only people that love God are the only people that do not sin. No. But it is true to say that if you love God, you will keep his commandments. And this is an unknown, if you have, well, I don't know if you have a problem. But to give us a sense of, or to help us have an understanding of what God means with this, 1 Kings 11, in 1 Kings 11, we hear God talk about his servant David over and over and over again. So if you're taking notes, just grab these verses down and think of the outline just now. 1 Kings 11, I thought I would be moving to this portion faster. So I don't have time to kind of go there and look at it. But in 1 Kings 11, in verse 4, we hear that David had a heart fully devoted to the Lord. In verse 6, we hear that David followed the Lord fully. In verse 33, 34, and 38, God tells us that David did what was right in the sight of God, observing his statutes and ordinances. But we know this for sure, that the scriptures do not hide David's sin. The scriptures allow us to see that David is a sinner. So if David is a sinner, then why is God speaking to him like that in 1 Kings 11? That is because God tells him that we are sinners. But you can obey God and obey his word after his sin by having a genuine heart of repentance and going back to God according to his word. And you command by God to repent of your sin. There's a command of God that when you sin, to confess it. And when you sin, you go back to God to change your mind, to change your heart, to change your ways according to his word. So while you may sin, and although we do sin, we can still keep his word in our repentance and go back to him. There's a life of repentance. We go back to him. He demonstrates his grace. He demonstrates his mercy. And so he looks at a sinner and he says, this sinner right here is my sinner. Because not to, in any way, God's word by our own repentance. How do I forgive you? And point of this scripture in John 14 is also not God saying, "Well, you love me, I'm going to love you back." Because 1 John 4 is very clear that we love because God first loved us. But there is an exclusivity that Jesus did here. It's exclusive. But only people that will truly know the depth of God's love are those that love God. And that's it. And beloved, that's also the comfort that we have. How do you know that His Spirit is there? How do you know that He's coming back for you? How do you know that you remain in God's love? How do you know that God, the Father, and the Son make their abode with you? They live with you. They dwell with you. How do you know? How do you know the Spirit of Him that He works in you? How do you know? You love God? If you love God, you know. And that's the comfort that He leaves His disciples with. Although I leave you, I will come back for you. And how do you know? Do you love me? Well, that love that we have for God is a gift from God. And it helps us to remind us that He's coming back for us. It helps us to know that His comfort, His power is with us. It helps us to know that His presence will continually be with us, not just the Spirit, but the Father and the Son as well. Father, thank you for giving us time to consider your word. Help us to be comforted knowing that your Spirit is with us. And not only the Spirit.